Hey everyone, all right, it is time for us to go to the Word of God. And so this week we are going to be continuing our study in the book of James, and we are going to be focusing on James chapter 4. And so we've been working through the book of James. Obviously there's a couple interludes over the last number of weeks. If you've been missing some of the messages, you can always go back and listen to them. But again, today our focus is on James 4, which is an amazing chapter. There is so much depth in this. I know you're going to receive so much as we go into the Word. And so let's pray, and then we're going to dive into things. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to go through your Word. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have just to dive deep into the Scriptures. I thank you that your Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you that your Word is life, and I thank you for life being released today as we go to your Word together. Father, I pray for every single person listening to this to this online experience. Father, whether it's live, whether it's after the fact, I thank you and I pray, God, that they will not hear what I'm saying as much as what you are speaking to them through what I'm saying. And most importantly, that all of us will hear what your Word is saying to us in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed with me said, amen. All right, so as I said, James chapter 4. If you're just tuning in with us, maybe you haven't been with us for the last number of weeks. We're working through the book of James. A little bit of context, once again, James was one of Jesus' brothers. And so he wasn't one of his disciples while he was on earth, because the Bible is clear that his brothers and sisters didn't really believe in him. But somewhere after the fact, James came to faith. He came to understand that his older brother Jesus actually was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And so a lot of that, but James became a very effective leader in the body of Christ. And part of what I've said several times throughout this study, I think he would have had a very distinct advantage because he grew up with Jesus. He'd watched Jesus operate for many, many years. And while Jesus didn't operate in power until the Holy Spirit came on him, he always walked in character. He never sinned. And so he would have had very keen insights, and I'm sure these would have helped him to be a very effective leader in the early church. And then again, the book of James, he was writing to Jewish believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire in a time of great difficulty, in a time of great persecution. And so as we've been saying, even though I'm sure our difficulties are not as great as their difficulties were, we are in a time of difficulty, we are in a time of challenge, and the book of James has many great things to speak to us. So let's dive into James 4. We're just going to read and talk. It's how we've been doing it in this message. And so James 4 verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." And I'll just pause here for a second in the midst of these first two verses. It's interesting, at first glance, just starting, it seems like, well, this is an interesting place to start a chapter or conversation, but you have to remember, in the actual original letter, it was just one letter. The chapter and verse were added by translators just to help us to find what we needed to find. And so really, there's much of this that flows out of James chapter 3. And so in James chapter 3, you'll remember from last week, James was talking about dealing with selfish ambition, dealing with jealousy, dealing with bitterness in our lives. You know, he was talking about these things, about embracing the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom from God that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere, you know, wholehearted, straightforward, sincere. That's what the wisdom from above. And so he's speaking of those things, and then he bridges into what we are now reading in chapter 4, but it's very much connected between the two. And so again, he talks about, because what was happening with these believers was because of bitterness, because of jealousy, because of selfish ambition, there were quarrels, there were fights, there was desire. He even suggested and I think he's broadening this to talk just to human condition. There's murder, there is you covet, you cannot attain, you fight and you quarrel. And that's one of the things, wherever there's jealousy, wherever there's selfish ambition, wherever there is bitterness and unforgiveness, there always ends up being strife. Strife is always a fruitfulness, and God does not like strife. God is about unity. God is about peace. He's about honoring. Strife is just where there's this battling, this fighting for one another. And so just, he starts in here, but just to encourage us again, let's get rid of bitterness. Now, maybe you missed it last week, or maybe you're listening and you didn't really hear the word, or you didn't heed the word from last week. And God's saying, get the bitterness out, get the jealousy out, get the selfish ambition out, get this quarreling, get this fighting with one another. God doesn't want us as his children fighting each other. I can only imagine how it breaks the heart of God, where there's so many people that need to know him, there's so much good works he's called us to, and we're busy fighting each other, right? What, you know, some of those people are praying for revival, praying for God to move in their church. God, send us souls, send us new people. And God's like, why would I do that? You don't even treat each other properly. You're not even treating each other the way you need to treat each other, right? And I can see with that. Or how must break God's heart where churches fight against each other and we attack each other? No, let's put those things aside. Let's put those things aside and let's embrace the wisdom from God and let's get about the good works that God has called us to do. Amen? And so ask God to show you. I mean, even just take a pause moment right now. God, is there areas where I'm quarreling, where I'm in strife? You know, maybe it's in your marriage. Can we go there for a second? I have found the temptation is, and I'm not just going to point the finger at you, it's there for all of us, but often we are very Christ-like in how we treat everyone around us except our spouses. Are you allowing strife in your marriage today? I think I'm preaching to somebody right now. Are you allowing strife? Are you allowing bitterness to be there in your marriage because it's going to undercut what God has for you? God has too much for you as a couple. There's too much destiny. There's too much purpose. I'm preaching to somebody right now. There's too many promises over your life. Get the strife out in Jesus' name. Humble yourself. Repent. Apologize. Maybe some of you just need to apologize and make things right. Go get some marriage counseling. Get some support around you. It's not a dirty word to get marriage counseling. All of us need counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And so make sure we do that. But let's get the strife out of our life in Jesus' name. No quarreling, no fighting, not allowing this war within ourselves. But let's make sure we do that. And so reading on here, James says, kind of at the end of verse 2, coming to verse 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I want to take a few moments and I just want to talk to you about the power of asking. You'll be interested. As we go through this chapter, James is just like, he goes into like hyperdrive. Like it's just like, he just one hit. He just keeps bringing out the one-liners here. And so he's talking about, you do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. It's very personal. So let's talk about the power of asking. Matthew 7, verse 7, 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. I love the Amplified Classic translation, which says, keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently and the door will be open to you. You know, I love what the Amplified brings in, because what the Amplified translation does is it kind of expands on the Greek and Hebrew words, so there's even more fullness to what is being communicated. But I love it. It said, keep on asking. Right? So we need to ask and we need to keep on asking. We need to seek and we need to keep on seeking. Knock, and I love this, reverently knocking. We need to keep knocking, and the door is going to be open. Someone says, well, how long do I have to keep asking for? Till you get the answer, right? Keep asking, keep going, but there is power in asking. What if we really just took this verse to heart today, guys, and we just said, you have not because you ask not, and we just made a decision, so I'm going to start asking God for more. Right? We're not talking about selfishness. We're not talking about, but what if, you know, I've been asking this somewhat rhetorically, but what if there was so much that God had for us and we just needed to start asking? What if there was so much that is there for us in the realm of the kingdom, but God's looking for someone who's going to ask, who's going to seek, and who's going to knock? In other words, there's a lot of things in the kingdom that don't just get dropped in our lap, but they come as we seek them out and walk them out. What would God be saying to you today? What would God be saying to me today about asking? And what would he be saying to us? Hey, it's right there for you. You just need to ask me. You know, this speaks to me first and foremost about, it speaks to me about holy ambition, right? We talked again last week a little bit about selfish ambition, but I'd reference back one of the words for our year this year in 2020 is holy ambition. And that hasn't changed. Just with everything we're facing, everything's going on right now, God's still calling us to be passionate about and to walk in holy ambition, right? So this is what God's called us to, but what if there was so much that there? God said, I'm looking for someone who's going to ask. I'm looking for someone who's going to seek. I'm looking for someone who's going to knock, not because he's trying to keep it away from us, but because he understands some spiritual principles. And as we step out into it, that's when we walk in it. So it speaks to me of spiritual ambition. It also speaks to me of the importance of intentional faith. What are you believing for today? What are you asking God for? If I was to sit down with you right now, right where you are, your living room, your bedroom, your home office, your back porch because the weather's nicer, wherever you might be, if I was to sit down with you and say, what are you asking God for right now? Would you go, I'm asking God for this, 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 and this. This is what I'm believing for. Or would you go, I'm asking for health for the world, you know? And it's just like, hey, if you're going to ask for health for the world, it's a good thing to ask for, and I think we should be praying for that. But it speaks to me about intentional faith. What if in this season God's saying to us, I want you to ask me for more. I want you to seek even more. I want you to be knocking and growing and expanding. I'm asking you to ask me for more. And so it speaks to me about intentional faith. It speaks to me about holy ambition. And last but not least, it speaks to me about the power of prayer. And the importance of prayer in this season. Why? Because prayer is how we ask him. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is about communion with God. It's about communication with God. But it's very much about prayers of petition and asking God for things. What if there was so much that God had for us, but he's saying, listen, you need to ask me, right? Ask and it will be given. It's not just given, right? Seek and you will find. It's not just dropped in your lap. You seek. You knock and the doors open. How many of us have doors all around us that we're not knocking on so they're not being opened? Right? So this is what James is encouraging us in. And I love this too, because it goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. So let's let that be a word to us today. Let's start asking more. And maybe if there's something we don't have right now, God would just say to us, it's because you never asked me. Right? Like Christianity Light, guys, is not going to cut it. Cream puff Christianity this season. One foot in the world, one foot with God. Not going to do it. Go all in, because there's so much he has for us. But then it says here in verse 3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. So then he says, okay, sometimes the problem is you're not asking. But then he says, here's the other problem. Some of you are asking, but you're asking with wrong motives. You're asking with wrong motivations. You know, it's interesting, even in the offering encouragement today, what we were talking about our heart and we're talking about our motives. And so God says, listen, I want you to ask me for more, but I want you to let me work on your motives. And I want you, some of the things you're asking for is make sure you check your motives and you let me speak to you about your motives. And so it's really powerful. Let's keep reading in verse 4. As I said, James just keeps hitting here. So we're just going to read another verse and then we're going to talk about it. He goes into high mode here. Verse 4, you adulterous people, right? Man, just hitting right to the core. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it has no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Let's reflect on these couple verses for just a moment or two here. There's a really strong theme here that comes through about the dangers of friendship with the world versus friendship with God. And James is very strong in saying when you are a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, at first glance, this could be confusing for some of us because we're thinking, well, wait a minute, aren't I supposed to be a friend with people who don't know Jesus? Wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? Like, how does this work? How does this make sense? But what's really key is we need to understand what is reflecting. We said when you are a friendship with the world. The world here is not talking about people who don't know Jesus, because if we're following the example of Jesus, we want to have, you know, we want to walk in love. We want to have relationships with people who don't know Christ. And part of it is so that we can share his love with them and we can impact them. You know, one of the challenges many of us face as Christians is the longer we're a Christian, the less friends we have with people who are not Christians. We kind of create this Christian bubble around ourselves. I can be guilty of it. We all can. But God hasn't called us to live that way. God said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Put it up high so people can see it. And part of that, especially in this day and age, more than ever before, I think so key in this day and age, with so much that's going on, people need people who are really going to love them and just be a friend. Who's in your life that you can just be a good friend to? Not as like kind of an undercover, I really don't care about you as a friend, I just want you to pray a sinner's prayer, but actually like, no, God loves you, I love you, I want to build real friendship and relationship. So that's real key. That's when Jesus talked about they were upset because he ate with tax collectors and sinners, right? He had relationship. Well, follows example. But here's what I promise you. Jesus was not a friend of the world, Why? Because what was the world talking about? The world here was talking about and is speaking of the world system. It's talking about the system of the day and age we live in, where the enemy has, it really refers to all that is contrary to God. That's what it's talking about when it's saying friendship of the world. The system, the structures that have been brought in place, the things the enemy has used, and these mindsets and these lifestyle choices that go against the things of God. That is what James is talking about. And he is saying you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can be a friend of those in the world because God wants to reach them. But when it comes to the system, you've got to know where your allegiances lie. Got to remember here too, James is speaking very much in a context where there's an emperor that you are loyal to. And it was very clear to anyone in this empire, you're loyal to Caesar or you're not. But you cannot be loyal to Caesar but still be loyal to something else. And he's using this picture where he's saying we are in the kingdom of God and we have a choice. We are loyal to him, or we're going to be with the world, but you cannot do both. You are fooling yourself if you can do both, think you can do both. And I want to encourage and challenge everyone listening to me right now. Have you allowed a friendship, not with people in the world because we need those, but with the world to seep into your life? Do you have one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock? Because here's the problem. If you've got a foot in both, they're both moving different directions and you're going to end up taking a fall. Right, you're going to end up taking a fall just in that picture. It's interesting as well. If you look in this passage, one of the words that I think should really give us a cue of what God's talking about is where he said, you adulterous people. Right? What does adultery speak of? Well, adultery, right? If I've got a friend that I go and hang out with, my wife doesn't accuse me of adultery. Right? Adultery really refers to I am breaking my marriage covenant by having covenant relationship with somebody else. That's adultery. I'm breaking my marriage covenant. And so this really gives the context again. God's not saying to us, don't have friends who aren't Christians. Please do. Many of us need more friends that are not Christians, where we can love them with the love of Jesus. But what he's talking about is he's talking about spiritual adultery, which is talking about instead of being committed to walking with God, purity from sin, all those things, we're playing games with sin. We're fooling around with things of the enemy. And so in the name of Jesus, stop it. In the name of Jesus, come back to him. Come back together and make your commitment and your allegiance to Jesus Christ the top priority. Verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, won't that preach? This verse, I could do not just a sermon, I could do a series on. But we see again very clearly, it says, God gives grace. And then it says, therefore, God opposes the proud. What does it mean to be proud? Well, the Bible teaches us that pride is when we have too high of an opinion of ourselves. Pride is when we're in a position where we're looking down on others. Really, in the essence of pride, is where we don't feel like we need God. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can do it ourselves. I mean, it's really a very power-packed word. But I think most of us understand what pride is. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God opposes the proud. That's what James is actually teaching us. Whenever I embrace pride in my life, it actually brings me into a position of opposition with God. I don't think it's accidental that verse 6 comes right after 4 and 5 when we're talking about spiritual adultery, because I think that pride can lead us down that road. Pride can lead us down that pathway. It's a deception of the enemy where it pulls us into thinking we don't need him, thinking we've got it, thinking we know what we need to do. It's interesting. There was several weeks ago, and it really grieved me when I saw it, but there's a political leader that came out in the United States, and he made a comment and said, we've seen this COVID thing drop. And he said, that wasn't God. That was us. We washed our hands. We did the social distancing. We did this. It wasn't God. And obviously, there's a whole bunch of things said by one commentator, really cautioned him and said, please do not speak out against. But see, it really shows a spirit. And that political leader, I pray for him that he'll encounter God. Because obviously, I think he's probably in a place where he doesn't even believe that God exists. And so I don't judge him. I'm praying for him. But I would encourage you, before we throw stones at somebody else, how often, even if we don't say with our words, do our actions say, I don't need God. I can do this. I got this. I brought this together myself. But see, when we're in that place, the Bible says God opposes us. Not all about you, but I don't want God opposing me. I don't want to be at direct odds with the creator of the universe, right? I want to make sure I'm in alignment. I want to make sure I'm side with him. And how does he tell us we need to do that? He says that He gives grace to the humble. Humble is the antithesis of pride. Whatever pride is, find the opposite of that, and that's what humility is going to be. Humility is not putting ourselves down. It's not saying we're terrible people. That's actually a reverse form of pride, because God didn't say that about us, but we still think our opinion is higher than God's. Really what humility is I'm here to serve God. I'm here to serve other people. We could do a whole study on humility. C.S. Lewis said it so powerfully. He said, a humble man doesn't think less of himself, like think he's bad or think he's in the dirt. He said, a humble man just thinks of himself less. Why? Because he's so focused on God. He's still focused on others. He's thinking how he can love and serve others. And as he's doing that, there's this beautiful fragrance and aroma of humility, because it's, I'm not about myself. I'm not putting myself down. I'm not. Some people think humility is shrinking back because, oh, I'm just a terrible person. I don't have it. And that's being humble. Woe is me. No, it's not humility. Humility is just saying, listen, this isn't about me. This is about God and others. How can I serve them? How can I help them? What can I do? Right? And there's something so beautiful when you encounter someone who walks humility. But here's what it says. When you're humble, God gives grace. Well, what's grace? So lots of discussion we could have about grace. Again, that could be an entire teaching series to itself. But grace, very simple. I heard someone say it this way. I was stuck with me. Grace is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Grace is an empowerment from the Lord, right? It's an empowerment for us. It's getting what we don't deserve. It's receiving his power. And he says, when you're humble, right? My grace gets behind you. But when you're prideful, you actually are running crosswise to me, and I actually stand in opposition to you. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm walking in humility. Amen? I want to make sure I'm growing in humility, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. If we keep reading here, verse 8, so much in this chapter. I mean, just so much good stuff. Verse 8, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now again, we're going piece by piece, but it's very interesting how this ties together, because he said, okay, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, right? So humility is about submission. Humility is not about saying, I can do this myself, I can do this my own way, because that's really submission. It's all about coming under the mission of God, submission. Submission is coming under the lordship of Jesus in our life. That's part of humility. Pride says, I got this. I can do this. I can make this happen. I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. Now, some of us would never say that with our words, but that's what our actions are saying, right? That's what I really want you to go after, because most of us are smart enough. We wouldn't go and say something like that. But again, the phrase that stood out with me many times is, your actions are speaking so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. What are your actions saying? Are they prideful or are they humble? But then God gives us a clue. He says, so come under submission to God. Come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he says, what's going to happen is you resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? In this season, guys, we're facing a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Maybe there's an attack on your life. Submit to God, resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. Maybe there's an attack on your family, on your finances, on your future. Whatever we could say, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes you'll hear people quote this verse. They'll say, resist the devil and he will flee. And that's actually not correct. Why? Because they're missing the first part of the verse. The only time we have the power to resist the devil and see him flee is when we're in submission to God. One of my favorite examples of this of all time is from The Lion King, a very classic film. I don't know if you preferred the cartoon or the new version. I'm really not sure about either way. But one of my favorite parts of the movie is when Simba, I don't know if you remember early on, he's gone to the elephant graveyard. It was a setup by his wicked uncle Scar. The hyenas are there to kill him. He's trying to defend Nala, you know, the little cubs. And the hyenas come in and Simba gets himself together and goes, rawr! You know, it's just like a little rawr. And so the hyenas all stop and they start laughing at him. Right? They're like, oh, what was that? What was that? Do it again. Do it again. Yeah, do it again. So you're, rah! You know, oh, that's so hilarious. Come on, do it again. So he's like, rah! So one more time, he goes to do it again. As he opens his mouth, all of a sudden you hear, rah! And you know what happened? Also, like, what happened was his father had come in behind him. He hadn't seen. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just Simba there anymore, but it was Mufasa. And Mufasa had come. And all of a sudden, he is now in submission and alignment. His father is backing him up. And his father then goes and kicks some hyena tail and everything else in between. You know how the movie rolls. Well, see, here's what happens. When you're in submission to God, Mufasa's got your back. We are in submission to God, the King of the universe. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has your back. And so when you resist the devil, he's right there with you. And it's the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But pride gets us out. We're trying to do this ourselves. And again, remember, pride can be very sneaky, guys. Pride can really sneak in, even in, you know, we've talked about bitterness, selfish ambition, jealousy. All those are very interconnected around pride. I don't want to forgive. Why? Because I'm proud. I'm jealous because I'm proud. I can't humbly accept, right? Selfish ambition is all about pride. Get the pride out. Get in submission and humility to the Father and watch his grace start to carry you forward. One last picture of this. I don't know if you've ever been sailing. I had a chance to sail a couple times with my grandfather. He used to have a sailboat at the cottage. I know Chris Lockhart is getting very excited about this point right now because he loves sailing. But here's what it is. When you're sailing, you want the wind to catch the wind, and the wind is what's going to push you forward. And yes, you need to steer, you need to do your parts, but it's the wind that's going to push you forward. In the same way, we need the wind of the Holy Spirit. We need the grace of God in our lives, and then we learn to catch that, move forward. And it's so foolish to get prideful and think, I did this, I made this happen, I'm that good. No, it's been the wind of the Spirit. Because all you need is for that wind to leave, and you realize how fast your boat is going. You up there paddling, trying to make something happen. It sucks, right? You want the wind of the Spirit behind you. And so when we submit to God, resist the devil, we're almost done here. Bring us down. Actually, we're not almost done. I got to pick up my pace. All right. So he says here, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Really simply, guys, I love this promise, right? So watch the progression here. What he says here is he says, okay, get rid of friendship with the world. Go all in with Jesus. God's going to give you grace. So humble yourselves. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he's going to flee, and then draw near to God, because what's going to happen? He's going to draw near to you. You know, it's amazing. I've said it often this way for years. You take a step towards God, he'll take a God-sized step for you. Your steps are small. His steps are big. He does the majority. He does the lion's share of it all, but we still need to take that first step. See, part of humility is taking a step towards God. Pride takes a step away. Pride says, I can do this myself. I think the Lord's really wanting to go after pride in our hearts, but humility says, God, I'm drawing near to you. And he always promises he'll draw near to us. You know, keep reading. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, in context, some people look at this and go, whoa, this is kind of a weird passage. Aren't we supposed to have joy? Aren't we supposed to have peace? He is talking to people who are prideful and out of submission to God. And he's talking about true repentance and true humbling ourselves and bringing ourselves back to him. That's what humility is all about. And then he closes off this chapter by saying this, do not speak evil against one another. For one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so, this again, James starts to jump back into themes we've talked about in other chapters. Not judging one another. I love, don't speak evil against one another. Can we just make that a commitment? I'm never going to speak evil against my brother or sister in Christ, right? I'm not going to do it to their face or behind their back. Some of us, we're real great in people's presence, but behind their back, we just rip them. Guys, that's not godly. That's not biblical, right? Like, watch the words of our mouth, as we talked about last week. Make a decision and just draw some boundaries. I say, I'm not going to speak evil. I don't do perfect at this, but I do my very best. I'm going to speak well of people when I'm in their presence and when I'm not. And even if there's some challenges or some issues, you can still speak gracefully about those things. You can still speak with kindness and generosity, remembering that God forgave you. God turns your life around, right? So why would I turn around and judge others? Again, it's interesting because that's all pride. Pride leads us to speak against our brother or sister. Pride leads us to speak evil. Pride leads, it's the height of pride to put ourselves into the seat of judgment over others, right? It's saying, God's not going to do it. I need to do it, guys. Just don't. Let's get that out of there. Amen? And so we see that. And then last but not least, just to finish off the chapter, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Some final thoughts here, and then we're going to pray and bring this to a close. Again, it's been so good to go into the Word of God together today. some people, again, you got to always, one thing that's good that we're going through the chapters is there is a danger in pulling a verse out of its context without understanding the context it's preaching in. Because some people look at this and go, okay, does this mean I'm not supposed to have vision for the future? Does this mean I'm not supposed to plan? Am I just supposed to every day? But when we read other parts of the Bible, we see very clearly God talks about having vision, talks about making plans. He talks about, you know, dreaming big. So what's it talking about? I want you to catch in verse 16 the word arrogance. What he's talking about is he's talking about the prideful mindset that says, I'm going to do this. I don't need God, right? God is not saying to us, don't plan, don't have vision, don't dream about the future. You know, husbands and wives, dads, you better have a dream for your family. You better have some plans in place. You better be putting some things there, but don't do it in a spirit of pride. Do it from a place of humility. That's really what he's getting after. It's interesting. Pride and dealing with pride is woven all through this. And what James is saying is he's saying, listen, like your life is a mist. Like we should so thankful for every day we have and just dependent on the Lord and embracing humility. Why? Because everything I have, even the breath in my lungs, is because of him. The fact that I have another day is because of him. And so I want to embrace submission. I want to embrace humility. I want to make my life centered around him and drawing him. And I want to be committed to his will. So hopefully that makes sense for everyone. Again, it connects in the context of the passage. Get rid of pride. Embrace humility. Let's put our trust in the Lord. And the last thing in this, and it's just like a final kind of hit, man, is he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a bit of heavy to leave on, isn't it? But I felt like I wanted to challenge us because there's some people watching this and there's some things God's told you to do and you're not doing it. Right? Often we see sin as things we're not supposed to do that we do. But James says, remember, it's also sin to know what you're supposed to know what God's telling you to do and not do it. And so I think this is a humility moment where all of us can check our hearts and say, God, are there some things you've been asking me to do that I'm not doing? Right? And sometimes that means we got to get quiet and refocus on what has God asked us to do in the first place. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just lose sight of it, the busyness of life and everything going on. And I'm like, oh, right, God told me to do that. Or, oh, yeah, God spoke to me about that. I totally lost track. You know, sometimes it's like, well, God knows my heart. And God, you know, you can fall into that trap. God goes, yeah, God knows your heart. But if you're not obeying, it's still going to be problems. So I want to encourage you. Let's just close with that. Let's take a moment to pray and even to listen to the Lord right now. Let's ask God to show us maybe one area of our life where we are not doing what he told us to do. So we can turn it around. We can repent. We can reject pride. We can embrace humility. We can draw near to him. And we can submit to God, right? Resist the devil and he will flee. Because if I'm not doing what God asked me to do, I'm not in submission. And then that throws everything out of whack. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I just have a very simple closing prayer today. God, help us to reject pride. Help us to embrace humility. Help us, Father, to draw near to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you will show us any area of our lives where you've instructed us to do something and we are not doing it. And I pray that we will be quick to hear and we'll be quick to obey. Even today, take some time coming out of this worship gathering or this online experience and just take some time to listen to the Holy Spirit because I believe he's going to speak to us. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, God bless. Before we go today, one last thing. I want to look directly at this camera, and I want to ask anyone today who's listening to me, if you are not right with God, would you say today you are going to get right with him? Here's what the Bible teaches us. God loves us with an everlasting love, but we've been separated from that love because of sin. The Bible says because of sin, the wages of it is death. And that's not just death right now, that's eternal death. We deserve eternal punishment. I'm not just pointing at you. I deserve eternal punishment. We all did. That's the bad news. We've all sinned. We all deserve eternal punishment. But Jesus came. He died and he rose again. He said, I will take your punishment. I will take the penalty for your sin on my life. If you will put your faith and your trust in me, you will receive forgiveness. You'll receive new life. And you will come to spend, instead of eternal punishment, you'll have eternal joy and eternal reward with me. That is right there on the table for every single one of us today. And if you never made a commitment to Christ, I want to ask you today, please consider Jesus. Please consider turning from sin and committing your life to him. If you're listening to me and you're backslidden, you used to follow Jesus, but you left him, come back today. Come back. Don't wait. Don't keep pushing off. The enemy doesn't need to get us to say no to Jesus. He just needs to get us to say no, not today enough times. And one time it's going to come up that we don't have the next day. Don't. Tomorrow's not promised. Even as we saw here, our life can be like a mist that is here for a little time that vanishes. Give your life to Christ and live for Him. Amen? And so I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you know you need to make this decision, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you came for me. Thank you that you died and rose again. Today, I reject sin. Today, I commit my life to you. You are my Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I give my life to you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Did you pray that prayer with me? Here's what I ask. There's some information coming up right now in the text, in the chat room. Please click on that link. Let us know that you made that decision. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you. We want to support you. We're so glad you made that decision today. Amen. All right. Well, everyone, it's been great to be together again today. Love you guys. Miss you so much. I am looking forward to when we can be back together. But in the meantime, we're going to continue the season. God's with us. We're going to be stronger, sharper, more filled with more faith, going deeper in our walk with Him. And we're going to come out this season in a better place than ever before in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there'll be a few more instructions that flash up the screen for you, and make sure you check out our weekly after party. God bless you. Love you guys.